May these be your words for your people today. Amen. I have to find my binder. Did I walk away? Well, while I'm looking for it, thank you. The hymn that I asked Mary to play, the Children of the Heavenly Father, is that one that is familiar to this congregation? Did they sing it? Did we sing it a lot? It's a classic covenant hymn. So I don't know if you all know the story, but I do know that that's the hymn they play at North Park, which is the Covenant University, for convocation. So that last worship service before you graduate, they always sing it. And always brings the parents to tears. Because you don't always think about the Children of the Heavenly Father as your college graduates. Right? But they still are. This is that hymn that's followed me. I was laughing a little bit. I'm like, just don't sing it in Swedish. Because like my brother knows it in Swedish because he was in the choir and he had to learn it. Right? This is the song we all learn at North Park. And it's just, it was so fitting for what I thought we were going to talk about today. So I hope that you all had a good holiday, New Year's, Christmas, that it was at least sort of restful. And our congregation, we have been transitioning out of the Christmas decor, even though it's not quite finished with the Christmastide season. But we're transitioning back into normal life, right? Teachers are starting to go back to school, we're going back to work. We're getting into it again. I hope the joy of Christmas continues. But many people use this time of year as transitioning, as like that New Year's resolution reflection kind of time. And I think we put a lot of pressure on ourselves, and I don't want to give you more things to do or more pressure to put on yourselves. So I'm not going to be like, we should do these things. But what I'm hoping to do is that we can use this year and use the idea of Jesus as our identity this year. That can be a reflection for the whole year. So we're going to start 2026 with a few weeks on us, our identity markers as children of God. That God is our Father and that we are God's children. And that I would hope this is an identity that will carry you through the next 12 months of whatever good, bad, scary, boring it may bring. And we're going to start very basic. We are children of God. We are deeply loved by God. A very good follow-up to Christmas. Arguably the most famous passage describing us as children of God is from that 1 John passage that Steve read for us this morning. See what love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I found a picture to kind of represent it. And it's usually used in this kind of context, right? At baptisms, at the birth of children, with kind of babies and little children's. A little more for Eloise than for me. Right? But it's not just about the babies. It's not just about the cute little ones. All of us in this room are children of God. We are the ones who have been born of Him, pursuing righteousness and purity. We are all the children of God. The reason that we are children of God, though, is not because of anything we have done, but because of God's love for us. God's love is the reason behind everything that God does. What better way to wrap up the Christmas season, Christmastide, which ends on the 6th, than by reflecting on God's love for us? After all, God's love for humanity is the reason that Jesus is born as a human on earth in the first place. God's love for us is the reason we're even able to celebrate Christmas. John 3:16 reminds us of this, right? The most famous, well, I guess the one might be Jesus wept, and the other one is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Jesus became a person and lived and died on earth because of love. We are called children of God because of love. We are chosen, redeemed, and forgiven because of love. And the language used to describe this love is the father-child language, parent-child language. We are God's beloved children. I hope that this can be an identity marker for you and that you can cling to it for the next 12 months. We will always be God's beloved children. Nothing will be able to bring us out of God's hands. I hope this is a fact that can bring you comfort. But I want to be sensitive and thoughtful and acknowledge that not everybody loves this language of father and child of God, because not everyone feels comfortable or hopeful with this beloved language. Not everybody has good relationships with their parents. Not everyone thinks of the father as someone who is safe and who is loving and is for them always. Our fathers and mothers are human and can disappoint us and hurt us. Maybe some of you have been hurt by a parent. And this can make the children of God language and the Heavenly Father language difficult. So just a few possibilities. Maybe you've spent your life feeling like you need to be on your best behavior around your parents. Maybe you had to parent your parent, providing for them and making sure their emotional needs were met instead of the other way around. Maybe your parent was always busy or kind of ignoring you, doing other things, and you learned you needed to do everything you could to be acknowledged, noticed, important. Maybe your parent was angry and unpredictable, and so you learned to read a room and present yourself in certain ways. Difficult and broken relationships between parent and children are one of the impacts of sin on the world. They just are. And these family bonds are not as they were intended to be. And even if you and your parents have a fine relationship, or even a great one, there are still ways where that is not the same as your relationship with God, because your parents are not God. And they might not communicate or support or relate to you exactly how God would, because they are also humans and have fallen and are sinful sometimes. But when we hear this term Heavenly Father or children of God, we automatically take our understanding of family, of parent, of father as that foundation, whether or not it's helpful. And this can cause big problems when we don't name it and explain the differences and the discrepancies between the earthly father, earthly parent, and the heavenly father. And even the difference between what I mean talking about it and what you mean talking about it can be different. We can use the same words and mean totally different things. So that fits into me in the same sort of category as like, but I thought everybody did it this way, right? However, how many of you, the first time you went to a friend's house or a significant other's house for a holiday, were somewhat thrown off by the like, well, that's different. And they're like, but this is how we do it. And you're like, but when my mom married into my dad's family, they had some very specific Christmas. And my aunt goes to my mom and goes, aren't you lucky you get to do Christmas the right way? My mom's still mad about that. Or even things that are a little simpler. When I was in Massachusetts, I went with a family friend to her Thanksgiving, because I never flew home for Thanksgiving. And she talked about later how big it was, how big of a family event it was. And I'm like, there are 8 of us here, counting me. Like, this is tiny. The last family gathering, extended family gathering we did was 26. And when my dad was growing up, his big We Do It Right Christmas was over 100 people. And we rented a community center once when I was in elementary school so we could all fit, right? Like, and so for me being like, 8 is tiny. And for her, 8 is huge. And it's the same number. And if you don't think about what comes with that, we're totally ships in the night being like, what do you mean it's huge? And what do you mean it's tiny? Without ever saying that. And so we get used to it. We get used to what we think of when we hear father language, child of God language. And we assume everyone around us thinks the same thing. That's not necessarily true. And so that means when someone up here, like me, is talking about family of God, you're going to immediately pull from what you know, what you experience, assume that you and I are talking about the same thing, and we might be, but we might not be. And if we don't take the time to define it, think about it, no, we're going to miss. And you're going to hear me say something I never thought I said, because our images are different, and the comparisons may not be helpful. We automatically pull the image of the father that we are most familiar with, whether that is good, bad, neutral. But no matter how good your relationship with your father was or is, it's nothing compared to how much God loves you. So I wanted to pull some scripture today to talk about what the Heavenly Father is like. And so I hope you can see these and see how your father or your parent or your image of a father or a parent may be the same or may be different. It's the best I can do to define the language for us. So we're going to start with Psalm 139. This is a very famous set of scriptures, and we read it this morning. So this will come up on the screen. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You've searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Psalm 139, 1 to 3. And then it moves into verses 5 and verse 7. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And I always loved these verses. I always felt these were really safe. I loved the idea that there was, that God would always find me, would always bring me back, that I was never going to be lost. I was never going to be alone. And a dear friend of mine said, I hate these verses. Because God, I can't get away. God is chasing me, and I'm in danger of being stuck. If she comes from an abusive background and she can't get away, that is scary. Being hemmed in is not safe. And I had never thought about that before, because it was always safe for me. So I hope you, I don't know where you fall on this passage, but the psalmist tells that it is good news. That it is supposed to be good news. In verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it. So if it doesn't feel like good news, it is supposed to feel like good news. You're not doing it wrong, but just know when people say this, it's supposed to be helpful, and if it's not, it's okay that it's not. That the one who loves you will find you and help you and rescue you and not trap you. That is the good news. It's the huge hug that you're safe and not a lecture or a guilt trip. When Psalm 139 shows us, this will come up, our Heavenly Father rescues you. Psalm 139 continues these famous and beautiful images. For I was... It is you who formed me in my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Our Heavenly Father made us, and not quite the same way that our parents did. God knows every detail about us. God is aware of how our body works, how our cells interact, how we have physically changed as we have aged. And God knows every detail and secret of our hearts too, even the ones that we don't even know or really want to acknowledge about ourselves. And even so, God calls us wonderful, like all the works God has made. I would hazard a guess that there are parts of you that you didn't or don't want to share with your parents. Maybe it's just embarrassing, or shameful, or they're going to take it in a way that it's not meant, or they're not safe people to share that with, so you're not going to tell them. But God our Father does know them and still loves you, because you are his beloved and created child, and those things are safe in God's hands, even if you would never share them with your physical earthly parents, because it wouldn't be safe. Our Heavenly Father rescues you. Our Heavenly Father made you and knows you. And with that knowledge is only love, not shame or work or disappointment. Our Old Testament scripture from Isaiah, it's not quite as famous as Psalm 139, but it's one of my personal favorites. And I think it showcases well the way that we love, God the Father loves differently than humans the fathers. It begins with similar themes to Psalm 139. In verse 1, which is not up there, we are reminded that God is the one who created us and formed us. And in verse 5, it continues the theme of rescuing us and bringing us back. But then there's verse 2, which is the one on the screen. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. God is promising here that he will be with you, not when you leave or make choices, which he still will be. That's a little more the psalm. But this is when things happen to you, right? When life gets chaotic and scary, you will not be lost or set adrift, left to figure it out on your own. God is like the ultimate safety net in that sense. The parent you can, the adult you can call at 3 a.m. because your car is in a ditch and will come and get you and won't lecture you about it because they love you. That adult and that kind of hug that you are safe, that is what God, our Heavenly Father, is offering us. Isaiah 43 shows that our Heavenly Father protects you. And why is God our Father willing to do this? Not because of his role as our parent, which may be the case for the towing of the car out of the ditch. It was for my father. He has towed cars out of ditches for us. That's because he's our dad. That is, Isaiah says God rescues us and protects us. This is verse 4. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Because you are precious and honored and loved exactly as you are. God is willing to exchange everything. God is willing to give up other countries, other people, even Jesus for you. This kind of love is the kind of love that, if I admit to you, I always wanted. I always knew logically, I have 3 siblings, there's 4 of us, that my parents loved all of us equally, right? Like good parents. And that they wouldn't trade one of us for the other. Oh, don't go here yet. Go back. That would be bad parenting, right? To like love one of us more than the other. But I always kind of wanted to be the special one, right? The one that somebody would pick. The one that someone would love above everybody else. And somehow, here is the God of the universe promising that. That you are special and chosen and loved more than anyone else. And somehow, because God is God and not our parents, we are all loved more than anyone else. And not in a way that would make them bad parents, but makes them the best parents. You are the one God loves. You are the precious one he trades everything for. Loving us beyond how our parents would ever be able to love us, because they are not God. Our Heavenly Father sees you as precious and beloved, worth any cost. Do you see what was not in any of these verses about God as our Father? There's never anything we have to do. There's no requirement in any of these verses of us having to earn our place as God's children or continually live up to the promise. It's simply given to us. We are God's children and we are loved. So when I was home for Christmas, which I have three nieces and nephews. They are all under 2. That's why I pulled up this picture. It's not them. My niece and nephews are great, but the only thing they have done to earn their parents' love is exist. Let me tell you. It seems from the outside looking in that they make my siblings' lives way harder, right? Like all of a sudden they're all getting bigger cars and showing up with like gear. There's like the stroller and the 3 different sizes of the carriers and the chairs and the food and the toys, and it's just so much more work for them to bring these little kids. And there's no time for the board games we used to play. There's no time for silence. They're just running around after their toddlers the whole time. It's absolute chaos. It's joyful. It's chaos. It's a lot more work for their lives. And their parents adore them. Absolutely adore them. Not for anything that they are doing, because they're just making life harder. But for who, because they exist. Is why my siblings love their children. And I'm not going to hold them up as perfect parents. They're fine parents, just like anyone with a toddler. They're figuring out as they go. But I think they're a good example here of what it looks like to be a beloved child of God. Because I wonder if the fact that basically all of us are grown-ups now and we have forgotten the unconditional love, and some of us maybe never had it, of a parent that just loves you because you exist, that we're grown-ups now and so we know that love is some give and take, and you can lose friendships, and you had to earn some of that, but that as a toddler you didn't. And that God loves us, that we can love God like the fickleness of a tired toddler and will not lose or forfeit our identity as God's beloved children. That they can have a tantrum on the floor because they ate too much sugar and it's the worst day ever and their parents still love them and they're going to take them to the car and it's going to be fine. The next day is going to be fine. Right? Some of you with kids are like, yeah, we've done that. And God loves us like that. I hope this is good news for you. I hope you hear that God loves you because you exist and that you are his dearly loved children and that it fills you with peace and not anxiety, because it is supposed to be good news. And if it's not good news, if you had a hard relationship with your parents and this has always been difficult, I hope this year is a year you can separate a little bit God the Father from the human parents that taught you what it meant to parent, and see the ways that God would do it different. Because God does not love us in the flawed ways that our parents love us. Even the best parents love us in some flawed ways. So I hope this coming year that you find that God loves you in the ways you always longed to be loved. Because you are a beloved child, special because you exist. And if you have a good relationship with your parents, or you had one, I hope you too are able to see the ways that God loves you even more than your parents. Because God uses the father-child image to help us wrap our minds around the unconditional love God has for us, but it will always be incomplete. Only a portion, a little glimpse of how much and how deeply God loves you. So we're going to move into communion and into the new year. I want to take just a moment before we go for all of you to reflect on the ways that God, our Father, loves you. His special, beloved child. Our Heavenly Father rescues you. Our Heavenly Father made you and knows you. Our Heavenly Father protects you. Our Heavenly Father sees you as precious and beloved, worth any cost. May you rest and reflect on this good news, that you are God's beloved child who is deeply loved. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, I don't think we can imagine how much you love us. Help us to realize we don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. We can't forfeit it. Your love is always there. Help us to break the chains of the ways we've been loved poorly, to see the ways we can be loved well. Thank you that you are here with us now. In your name we pray. Amen.